Pastor, why is it that the majority of people don't believe God's word?
Well, first of all men are born in sin. And the only solution to that problem is the new birth. And the reason so many do not believe God's word is because they don't know God. Let me give you several reasons. Another reason is many don't read the Bible. Folk are down on what they're not up on. People go around condemning the scriptures and have never cracked the book. They don't even know what the scriptures say. Would you say amen out there? I would say this, however, the size of the crowd that decides to follow God is no index to whether or not a person is in the truth or knows the truth or even is converted. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many they be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads unto life," and F-E-W spells what? Few. Few there be that find it. Only a relative few will decide to do God's will. Now that's no commentary on the efficacy of Christ and the gospel. It is a sad commentary on human nature. When people would rather go to hell than go to heaven, there's something wrong with their minds. Would you say amen out there? Folk rather serve the devil than serve the Lord are in trouble mentally, spiritually, morally, and in every other way. The crowd has never followed the Lord. The crowd has never followed the Lord. In Noah's day, only 8 people were saved. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, only 3. Christ, the greatest preacher ever to preach, and only 120 followed him. The crowd has never been right. And if you make a habit of following the crowd, you will be on the broad way that leads to destruction. But the straight way, that word straight means strict or stare. It's not spelled with a G-H like a straight line. It's spelled S-T-R-A-I-T. And it means strict. Strict. God's word is strict. And if you are following the Lord, you're in a strict way. And only a few are willing to do that. Next, sir.
Well, I see that a person is very much concerned about the wife in heaven. Okay, here it is. You know, we're talking about that here quite a bit. If a person marries and his wife dies, and he marries again, suppose this happens several times. When Jesus comes, which wife will he have in heaven?
Oh, I see. Well, it might surprise you to know that somebody asked Christ that same question.
Right.
That very same question, as a matter of fact. We've been talking a little bit about the home, and I suppose burdens come out of that. And somebody did come to the Lord and ask, if a man marries a woman and he dies, and then she marries his brother and he dies until 7 brothers are married, when she gets to heaven, whose wife is she going to be? The Lord said in Matthew 22, beginning with verse 29, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. For in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but we're going to be like angels." Would you say amen out there? The problem is not to worry about whose wife you're going to be. The problem is to get up there in the first place. What do you say? And if you get to heaven, it's going to be all right. I can't tell you exactly how it's going to be because the Bible says, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered the mind of man the things that God is going to prepare for him, them that love him." But if we get to heaven, we're going to be satisfied. It's going to be all right. So let's concentrate more on what it takes to get there and not worry about conditions after we are there. Is that it, sir? Thank you very much. What a mighty song. What a marvelous gift. Thank you, Brother Ortiz. I made a remark once, almost facetiously, but I believe I'm sincere. I wouldn't fool with these young fellows if they weren't Christians. But I've been with them when we are in meetings, and I've been with them when we're having pleasure, and they're Christians. And I thank God for the privilege of working with them. And I thank God for the privilege of being with you. Immediately after service, I won't even have a chance to shake hands with you because we've got to drive all the way back to Washington, D.C. This whole group, we'll be leaving you. So I just want to tell you now, it's been a pleasure. We've enjoyed it. We thank the Lord for this opportunity. And we look forward to coming back again, if you don't mind. I'd like to come and join you again in service sometime. I've had a great time here with my uncle, the pastor of this church, and his good wife. Stayed in their home last night. Yesterday had a marvelous privilege of eating dinner with Brother McNeil. Now that's quite a privilege. In fact, I'd like to invite all of you to have dinner with Brother McNeil and his wife. It's good to be there. But we thank you for your thoughtfulness and your kindness, and we'll be praying for you as you continue with these important services. Now, a word before we begin with tonight's message, the doomed and the damned. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, lest you think we are dealing with just one theme only, please keep in mind that we are in a series of meetings. And these that we are presenting are foundational. As a matter of fact, perhaps a simple and good way to think of it is, look at all the subjects that will be presented in this series and think of all of them as one sermon, and then each sermon we preach is just a part of that sermon, and then you'll get a notion as to how they fit into place. But before we get into certain other things, we are dealing with issues that ought to tell you something about the urgency of the times in which we live. Billy Graham's wife once said that if Christ doesn't come and do something about the sins of our age, he will have to apologize for what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, with that profound thought, I want to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 17, and read from Christ's own words. He said this, beginning with verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes men who deal with eschatology, last day events, are accused of being doomsdayers, of dealing with these awesome and sad and tragic eventualities. Well, I want to tell you, if that's true about the faithful preacher today, then it was true about Jesus himself. Because Christ had a lot to say about the end of the world. And it was Jesus himself who said that in the last days, a generation would approach the same moral plane as those who lived in the days of Noah and those who lived in the days of Lot. The people of our day today will be like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Christ himself gave this prophecy. Christ himself declared that in the last days, this world would become a veritable Sodom. Now, when you hear that word, if you know anything about your Bibles, when you hear the words Sodom and Gomorrah, they conjure up dark and evil and immoral conditions. My wife and I had the privilege of descending into the Jordan Valley a while back. We went to the lowest spot on earth, I mean geographically. That area where the Jordan River runs between Galilee and the Dead Sea is literally the lowest spot below sea level in the entire world. And we had the privilege of driving down into there and getting out and visiting around Jericho. As a matter of fact, they were excavating Jericho and they had a deep hole in the ground and there was one of the walls of ancient Jericho. And they had a barbed wire around it and a fence that said in Arabic, "Keep out." Well, since I don't read Arabic, I climbed through the fence and went down there. And I stood on the wall, the foundation of the very wall, where when Joshua and the children of Israel blew the trumpets, the stones that made up that wall became a Niagara of cascading destruction. God brought them down. I had the privilege of being there, and as an impressionable young man, that experience had impact. But then we went on downstream. And when you get downstream, you come to a place called the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. It's a vast body of water. It recedes from the Jordan, but it does not give out. Therefore, it is dead. People are like that when they're always on the receiving end and do not share with others. I don't just mean the material blessings of God, but I mean the truth that God gives to you. You are obliged. And you are indebted to him to carry that truth and share it with those who know it not. That's why this pastor is running this meeting. That's why we made this trip up here. We owe you something. The Lord has told us some things that we must share with you, or else we will become living dead seas, always receiving and never sharing. This sea has such a high salt content that it's impossible to sink in it. You don't even have to swim. Just throw yourself in and you'll float. When we came out of it and dried off, we had salt encrusted about our feet. Now we are told that beneath the waters of the Dead Sea are the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities which God overthrew because of their wickedness. Because of what? Not only wickedness, but I want to call it something else. I want to call it iniquity. For when you look up these words, the word iniquity connotes that they knew better, but they sinned deliberately. God always has mercy when folks don't know any better. It is this sin of defiance that is so contemptible in the sight of God. It is the sin of defiance that God cannot stand. It's sinning against light after light has been delivered that God will not countenance. And because Sodom and Gomorrah rebelled against the warnings of God, he leveled those cities and now covers the spot with the waters of the Dead Sea. Why? Let's call God to the witness stand. And let's demand of him that he give us an explanation. There's got to be some kind of justification for an act so terrible. After all, our faith could be threatened here. How would we worship a God who does that to people without cause? So let's ask God why. Why, dear Lord, did you have to do what you had to do? A merciful God must give us reasons or we cannot trust his mercy. And as we look, we see Lot and his daughters fleeing the Holocaust. We hear the thunder of judgment. The sky is darkened with smoke. The air is redolent with choking fumes of sulfur and brimstone. The lightning is dancing in terrifying displays. The flash and the explosion in a dreadful cadence. But above all, we hear the deafening screams of the damned, the doomed and the damned, behind the walls of Sodom and Gomorrah, who cry out to God, but they cry out too late. Lord, why? What did these people do that caused you to move like that? Number one, they were like men everywhere. They had given themselves over to idolatry. They had given themselves over to pleasure. They had cast off all restraint. They were rationalizing and existentializing human weakness. They were laughing in the face of God. They were thrusting their fists in my face and mocking my righteousness and the judgment of my throne. But that's not why I did what I had to do. Surely their sins were pride and ease and pleasure and madness and sensuality. But the prevailing sin of Sodom was immorality. Everything they thought and everything they did was corrupt. Corrupting and corruptive. And I had to do it in mercy to them, or they would have so despised themselves because of their bestiality that they would have lived in perpetual torment. So I had to move. I had to move. You don't have any idea what it was like in Sodom. I've spent some time searching the records to see what the scholars had to say about Sodom. There are many things said and there are many things repeated, but there are a few little things I'd never thought of before. I read from one scholar that it is known that in Sodom they had done so many dirty things that run out of ideas for new kicks. And so they were granting prizes to those who could come up with some new form of immorality, something nobody has ever tried before. And when I read that, I thought, we're there. Sodom and Gomorrah has come to Coatesville. What do you say out there? Every time they make a movie, they got to make it a little dirtier than the one before. If they don't make it a little dirtier, folk won't even come. They'll sit home and watch television. And so the writers and the directors and the actors and the actresses are paid huge sums of money to put something new, something dirtier, Sodom is here. The music like that of Sodom is demonic. The clubs were jumping night and day. The dances. Oh, you goody, goody Christians, you try to make everything wrong. No, we don't. Everything's not wrong. But there's some things just as wrong as the day is long. And God is not going to be adjusted to accommodate human weakness. I subscribe to the idea that God doesn't need changing. He's all right. We need changing. God's not going to adjust His word to accommodate the sinful desires of men and women. Women who want to be saved and men who want to be saved are going to have to do the changing so that their lives are brought into harmony with the word of God. For God sits on a throne that is sure-based and will not change. And so when we tell you the truth, don't hold it against us. We have to do this. Lord said, if we don't and you go to hell, we'll have to pay. Amen. So when I come way up here, I can't go off with you on my head. I got to deliver my own soul. And so the Bible tells us that there are some things that are wrong. Now let me read it to you. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Lasciviousness. You know, it bothers me to run by words that I understand and some of you understand and some others don't. And I like to deal in approximate definitions because they are clear. A lascivious man is an old man who likes to watch young girls. Now we come home to Coachville. Some who love to go and sit in these clubs and watch them dance, the go-go girls. Huh? That's called in the scriptures lasciviousness. And then it says idolatry. Whatever claims your first attention is your God. Huh? It can be money, it can be a job, it can be friends, it can be husband, it can be wife, it can be a house, it can be a car. Whatever is number one in your life is your God. So the Bible says the work of the flesh is idolatry, witchcraft. That's all of these black arts. Tampering with roots and powder and tea leaves and palm readers and necromancers and familiar spirits supposedly communicating with the dead. All of this is of the flesh. And then the Bible says hatred. Have you ever seen a time with so much hatred as now? Amen. Over in Northern Ireland, I don't have time to go into it. People just hate in such a way. I read a headline today that said the little boys are on the line with their guns and their knives and their explosives in Northern Ireland. Such hatred. It will take generations to overcome it if such a thing were possible. Then it says variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. That's the word I wanted to get to, but I wasn't going to miss all the others. That word reveling refers to those who are always looking for a place to have some fun. They can't stand a serious moment. They don't enjoy prayer. They don't enjoy the sermon. Some only go because it's expected of them. But the minute the sermon begins, they wonder when he's going to end. But they can go out to a hellhole, a tavern, a disco, a dance hall, an X-rated movie, and sit there by the hours reveling. Work of the flesh. And this is what they did in Sodom. They were condemned for it because the dances of that day are like the ones of today. And no need trying to kid yourself. They have sensual connotations. They are vulgar, suggestive, and immoral. The gyrating of the hips. This stuff came out of Egypt, out of paganism. And you can rationalize it all you want to. But when people get into this, they want to be seen and they want to excite folks. Unrestrained vice, concupiscence, lasciviousness. They were defiant. Now here we come. All ages have had this. But here is the problem, the central problem amongst the doomed and the damned. They not only did it, they were defiant. They knew better. They heard the warning. You see, Lot was called upon to run some meetings. Lot was a faithful preacher, and he went about from place to place saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And they slammed the door in his face. And they laughed out loud, and no matter what God said, they were going to do their thing anyhow. And they didn't want anybody pouring cold water on the festivities. The air was redolent with defiance. Defiance. We won't listen to God. We won't listen to Lot. We won't listen to Abraham. We're going to do our thing. We are not ashamed. This is what brought the fire down. This is what brought the fire down. God says through his word that also violence was pervasive in the land. Violence? You don't need a preacher to comment on that, do you? Young man shot, a policeman. He's kept alive only by machines tonight. Violence. Scared to walk the streets. Scared to stay at home. Violence characterizes our day. A young man, newspaper headlines yesterday, young man was paid $10 to take a sword and kill a boy. $10! That's all that boy's life meant. Something's happened to us. We're worse than animals. You see, we think we can go our way and do our thing and control ourselves. It isn't so. The Lord said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And I want you to know that when a fella can bargain to take a man's life for $10, that man is demon-possessed. Devils reside in him. Devils direct his brain. Devils control his actions. And he is just one amongst thousands that live in our communities today. People are violent. We've already had a reference to what's happening in Atlanta. You can't ascribe this to anything except demonology. These folk are servants of the devil, killing young boys and young men indiscriminately and without cause and provocation, and throwing their naked and ravished bodies in the rivers. This is a symbol, rather a symptom, of the sodomic condition in the world today. Hatred always attends violence, and the object of their hatred was Lot, because he was the one who sounded a warning. The Bible says the works of the flesh are manifest, and we just read them to you. And after that, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, is love and joy and all those other spiritual constituents of love. I tell you today, we have an awesome responsibility to tell people what God's Word says. And we are not to be primarily concerned with whether they like it or not. We have to do it for their sake anyhow. Would you say amen out there? We have to do it because sooner than most realize, the curtain is going to ring down on humanity. And Christ is coming, probation will have closed, and men will go into godless graves by the millions, yea, by the billions. So we have to disturb folk and risk making them mad. We got to tell them that there is a God who sits on a throne, and he will not forever sit by and watch Atlantas go on. He will not forever sit by and watch sin sit on the throne while truth is cast on the scaffold. The end is near. Christ is coming soon. And we've got to tell it wherever we go. I used to wonder when I read Jesus' words and then read how it was in Sodom. I wondered, Lord, I believe your word. How can this happen in our day? You see, I grew up in what they call the end of the Victorian period. I grew up at a time when it was considered discreet for women to cover themselves and for men to be gentlemen. And even though folk always did their dirt, they didn't do it in public. I grew up in a time when the Breen and Johnston office controlled Hollywood and wouldn't allow X-rated movies. I grew up in a time when there were at least some standards for people to aspire to. trailing in the dust. And nothing is too dirty for a human being. I told you yesterday they'll do things dogs won't do. And that's the truth. I said, Lord, how can this happen in my day? But now I've lived to see it. And I'm not an old man yet myself. You never saw in your life a homosexual dog. And if you give a cat a drink of liquor, he won't drink it. Not to save your life. A donkey is called stupid. He'll eat grass, but he won't smoke it. Only human beings have fallen that low. I said, Lord, how can this happen in my day? And today, you know I don't go to these places, but you can't pick up Newsweek, Time, or any so-called family magazine without seeing that sodom is here in the entertainment of our age, in the pornographic literature. Sodom is here in the music that you listen to. The very beat of the music extols and promotes fornication, lust, marijuana, and coke. The songs are designed to create clientele for the underworld. Lord, how can it happen in my day? But I see it. The only reason folk don't go stark naked, it's either too cold or the law won't allow it yet. The slits are getting longer and longer in the dresses. Not only that are worn to the club, but some that are worn to church. God's got a rule of modesty, and everybody in Sodom is not unjudged. Amen. And then they act like they're confused on how it's supposed to be. You know. Oh, yes, you know. And if you don't know, your mirror will tell you. You don't need a preacher telling you how to dress. You know. The guys who design these clothes, most of whom are perverts themselves, the guys who design these clothes get on TV and say clearly, we want to expose more flesh. They know what they're doing. And the ones who buy them know what they're doing. You look at them, they act like they're mad, but they're not mad. That's what they put it on for. At the same time, rape is up 102% over last year. And they're not just raping young women, they're raping old women. And little children, boys and girls. Sodom is here. And the minds have turned carnal with insatiable appetites for that which is prurient. Make no mistake about it, and I want to be clear. I wish I had the tongue of an angel to know how to impress you with this tonight. You sometimes are disillusioned by all the filth you see. You can't even go down the streets without seeing it. You can't go in the drugstore without seeing it. You can't buy a newspaper without seeing it. Well, let me tell you something. It is no accident. The devil knows what he's doing. For the devil knows you can't live straight and think crooked. And the devil is in a battle with God for the control of men's minds. So he's got to fascinate and tantalize and thrill and exhilarate and excite and tease. He's got to keep a man's mind on a low level, or else that man might pray. Got to keep his mind down in the dirt, or else he might pick up a Bible. Now Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You're not going to enjoy reading the Bible and enjoy Playboy too. Just one of those is going to suffer. You're not going to enjoy going to church and enjoy going to these X-rated movies too. You understand me, don't you? You are not going to enjoy prayer meetings and enjoy the drive-in crossed Jordan, the last weapon the devil threw at them at a place called Baal Peor. If you've ever read it, it's there. The last thing he did to God's people was to tempt them with immorality. And we are told by a pen of inspiration that the church is repeating the history of the Jews. So if the devil used this after he had tried discouragement, after he had tried disaffection, after he had tried murmuring and complaining, after he had tried unbelief, after the devil had tried everything to keep Israel from crossing Jordan into Canaan, the last thing he had in his armory, the last trick he had in his bag, was immorality. And we today are standing on the threshold of the coming of Christ. We're almost over into Canaan land. Would you say amen out there? The devil knows that Christ is coming soon to take his people home. So he has reached back into his bag of tricks and he's pulled out his last weapon, an appeal to the flesh. And his motto is, if it feels good, do it. Don't worry about whether it's right or wrong, and don't condemn anybody who's doing his own thing. The doomed and the damned. I don't believe in being unethical, but when things are front page headlines, I can say them publicly. A famous tennis star was suddenly exposed. A homosexual affair with her secretary. A rotten, dirty affair. An unnatural, God-insulting affair. When it hits the headlines, the letters and the telegrams and the phone calls begin to pour in, supporting her. Supporting her. Now, I wish for every sinner grace. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about folks saying, we're with you. Nothing wrong with what you did. It was your business. When a nation begins to think like that, they are exactly like the men and the women, the doomed and the damned of Sodom. Would you say amen out there? That's where we are. And as a preacher, I don't want to be misunderstood. The devil did it to Israel just before they crossed, and he's doing it to us. And he gets us into a kind of spiritual naivete where we begin to say, well, I don't see anything wrong. What does it matter? Why should a little thing like that be important? Well, it's either important or God is a liar. The Bible tells us that lust is as deadly as overt adultery. Jesus said, if you look at her and lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Now that's Christ. If you got an argument, argue with him. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God. The what? This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. The word sanctification means holiness. And this is the will of God, that you be holy and abstain from fornication. It does matter. It is not harmless. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says there that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You hear that? Now your vessel is your body. And the Bible says God wants that for his temple. And so for those who plan to serve God, the Bible says you must possess your vessel in sanctification, holiness, and honor. You, therefore, who care about Jesus, cannot indulge these things. And if it's wrong to do it, it's wrong to watch it on the screen, and it's going to always be wrong. It will never be right.
All right.
If you got problems, you better get married. In Hebrews 13:4, Paul said marriage is honorable. And he implied everything else is dishonorable.
All right.
Shacking up, common law, dishonorable.
Yes.
Lesbianism, homosexuality, dishonorable. Huh? Becoming a voyeur, watching it while others do it, dishonorable. And those who plan to go to heaven have got to be clean, for the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I got a lot of things here I'd like to read to you, but I don't have time. But in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, the Bible says, flee. Flee means run. Flee youthful lusts. From time to time, young people come to me for counsel. Some old devil is after them. And they come to me, Pastor, he's a married man, but he keeps on calling. And I tried to tell him, that's a mistake. You can't discuss morality with immoral people who are bent on your destruction. Don't try to tell him anything. Hang up. Flee. When Mrs. Potiphar tried to entice Joseph, he tried to talk with her. I can hear him now because it's in the Bible. He said, Mrs. Potiphar, I came from a good background. I was taught better than this. I can't commit this sin against my God and your husband, my employer. Did it stop her? No. The Bible says she laid hold on him and he came to his senses. No time for discussion. Time to run. So Joseph took off. And when he ran, he had to run out of his coat. Flee youthful lusts. 1 Corinthians 5:9. St. Paul said, I wrote to you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Get out of the crowd. Didn't say you were doing anything, but don't hang around with those who do. Don't read about them. Don't watch them in the theater. Don't watch them on television in your home. Do not keep company with fornicators. Fornication means moral uncleanness. Don't listen to their stories. Don't rejoice in their experiences. Don't watch them. Psalms 101 and verse 3. David said, I will set no evil thing before mine eyes. And don't be looking for excuses. Mrs. Jenrette was in the news, so I'll just buy this issue of Playboy just because she was in the news. You don't need to see Mrs. Jenrette. I will set no evil thing before mine eyes. Don't touch. If you don't keep company, you won't touch. Don't taste. I'm covering the senses now. Over in the book of Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 33, the Bible says that when you're given to wine, your eyes will behold strange women. Leave it up. Don't listen. Don't look. Don't touch. Don't taste. The Bible says in Proverbs 5, 20 to 23, wilt thou, my son, be ravaged by a strange woman? The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. Sodom had its dark spots. You know, the devil is the prince of darkness. And the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So nearly everything the devil controls has to be dark. Got low lights. Red and green and blue. Flashing on and off. But you can hardly see each other in there. Isn't it right? Darkness. My God says, I am the way, the truth, and the light.
Come on,
And if you're going to follow Jesus, stay out of these dark places. But I want to tell you something. You can go in there and they can cut off all the lights. But there's somebody whose eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. And as Joe Lewis told Billy Conn, you can run, but you can't hide. God's watching. His eyes are upon you. The Bible says that the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord. Oh, there are many things that we could touch on. Remember, this sermon is just a part of a great thing that's going to be done in this church. We're trying to set the groundwork and to show us that we're on dangerous ground when we ally ourselves with the world. God is calling for a separate people. He's calling for a sanctified people. He's calling for men and women who will step out from sin. Men and women who are willing to stand up for Jesus. Men and women who will dare to be different in the way they control themselves, in the way they entertain themselves, in the way they amuse themselves, in the way they feed themselves, in a way they dress themselves. God's looking for people who are willing to be peculiar. Now that's the word the scriptures use. And I like to tell folks, peculiar does not mean queer. God's not looking for a bunch of fanatics. You don't have to stand on your head to be peculiar. All you got to do is love your own wife today, and you're peculiar. All you got to do is say no to temptation today, and you're peculiar. All you got to do is say no when the drinks are passed around today, and you are peculiar. And those who serve God are going to be that, or they're going to be lost. But now as we come to the end of this message, I want to tell you one of the most sad, one of the most terrible things that you ever read in all the scriptures. These were twin cities, prosperous and rich. That's why Sodom was the place that Lot chose in the first place. Wealthy, business towns, lots of money, huge financial enterprises. Some wonderful men of means, the aristocracy of the Middle East, lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. There were many ways and many reasons by which a man could talk himself into living there. But after God's warning came, and after Lot had gone from door to door, there were only four people willing to come out and live. Did you hear what I said? Only four people were willing to come out and live. And angels had to literally drag them out. And as they were coming out of the city, you could look back and everything looked all right. They couldn't see any cause for alarm. They didn't see any smoke or hear any lightning. They were like people out of day who laugh at us who preach eschatology. And they say, there's nothing wrong here. The angels had to drag them out. And a final warning was given. Don't look back. Don't look back. If you look back, you will incur God's displeasure. Don't look back. And four precious souls got out. Now it's tragic that all of those hundreds of people, yea, thousands of people, had to perish. But let's do the best we can. Thank God four precious souls got out. And one soul in the sight of God is more precious than the whole world. Jesus would have died for one soul. So one soul amongst the four got out. Heard the message. Was saved. Angelic protection. Out of danger. And then the angel said, don't look back. Don't look back. And then when the fire began to fall, and the thunder began to rumble, and the sound of frying flesh and burning timbers was heard, and the roar of the crowd began to rise above the walls of Sodom and Gomorrah. Mrs. Lot in clear violation of God's warning. Turn and look back. And instantly, she turned to a pillar of salt. You've got skeptics who are always belittling the Word of God. And they read that and say, I don't believe it. Well, some of you who know church history know there was a Jewish historian. His name was Josephus. Josephus said he went out into the plains and he saw the pillar of salt 2,000 years after the fact. Josephus was not a Christian. And yet he wrote his testimony. I saw the pillar of salt. It stood there 2,000 years. So when Jesus stood up to preach and the hundreds gathered to hear him, Jesus was talking to men and women who, like Josephus, had seen the pillar of salt and one of the shortest and yet most profound statements that Christ ever made is this statement: remember Lot's wife. Saved, heard the message, came out, and yet looked back, turned to a pillar of salt. You've seen the pillar out in the desert. Some of you have touched it with your own hand. Don't just go out there with some kind of morbid curiosity. Remember, that's why. That pillar of salt was once a soul. A soul who made a decision. Her heart was knit to Sodom. She couldn't keep her eyes straight. Remember her. Lest it happen to you. And tonight, as I close my little phase of this program, I do so with a burdened heart. I want to be in God's kingdom. That's number one. And then number two, I want to see every one of you up there. And I want to tell you something. You may go. The way has already been worked out. Jesus has opened up a way. Remember Lot's way. You have heard or you will hear an enunciation of the way out of this mess. Don't wait till you hear it all. Follow the angel of truth as he leads you out of destruction. Follow the light he gives you. Don't wait until you understand everything. You'll never understand everything. Walk in the light as he gives you the light. And don't look back. And every time you're tempted to look back, remember Lot's wife. The serious things we're dealing with. And these are serious times. The Bible declares that Jesus, the Son of God, is going to walk out from between God and man. Probation's doors will slam shut on the hinges of mercy, and it'll be too late to pray. The decree will go forth, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. For behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works have been. And up in glory, Christ shall shout with a loud voice, it is done. And when Jesus utters those words, there isn't a man alive. There isn't a politician. There isn't a president or premier, a king or secretary who can reverse God's decision. And all hell is going to break loose down here. And every one of us is going to be judged by the great God of the universe. How shall it be when he appears? That is the question for you to remember tonight. Jesus is coming. There was a time the only folks I heard preaching this were members of my church. But today, you hear it everywhere. Jesus is coming. Billy Graham preaches it. Jesus is coming. great preachers of many faiths are joining in, lifting up their voices. This is no time to fool around. There is nothing more important than getting ready now. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You ought to repeat it everywhere you go. Jesus is coming. And when somebody asks you why you seem to be changing, just say, Jesus is coming. When they ask you why you don't eat what you used to eat, tell them, Jesus is coming. When they ask you why you don't go to see that dirt anymore, tell them, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. What do you say out there?
All right.
And for many, his coming is going to be ultimate terror and ultimate destruction. But it need not be. The Lamb of God came once before. And that time he came as our Savior. He came to hang on a cross. He came to shed his blood. He came to suffer humiliation. He came to pay your debt. Hanging there, covered with sweat and blood and spit. Jesus paid it all. Everybody tonight who wants to make it can. We don't need to be overly dramatic. I've got a simple question I want to close this service with. How many of you want to make it? You want to be ready? Put your hands up. You want to be ready when Jesus comes. Now, you're not kidding. We're not out here to play with holy things. I want to know if you really mean it in the bottom of your heart. You want to be ready when Jesus comes. And you want the Lord to be your Savior. You want the strength not to look back. You want to follow on to know the truth. This is not a time for namby-pamby emotional sermons. This is a time for truths that make sinners tremble. That disturb your rest at night. That unsettle your complacence. These are awful times in which we live. This is the way, the day of the doomed and the damned. A.T., I'm going to ask you to switch off. And Walt, I want you to sing one stanza of that song for me again. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long? And if in your heart of hearts you really are sincere, you want the Lord to get you ready, no matter what it takes, I want you to listen as he sings and just slip to your feet as your testimony of surrender to Christ tonight.
Amen.
could say amen. Amen. Now I ask you, or maybe you didn't understand me a while ago. I wanted to know all who are willing to commit themselves to the Lord. I didn't ask you to join this church. And you want to be ready when Jesus comes, slip to your feet. And I hope you didn't just stand because I asked you to. Oh, dear Lord, we know that you're coming soon. The sins of this present age are calling down the judgments of God. But Lord, you go to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. We want to be that people. We want to be ready when Jesus comes. That's why we're standing. And tonight, Lord, because of the privilege you've given me to stand between the living and the dead, I want to talk to you for the people as I have talked to the people for you. Oh, dear Lord, we who love them cannot love them as you love them. Send the Holy Ghost as a quickening power. Bless these meetings that shall resume on Wednesday night. As Dr. Fordham brings that most important message, grant that these who stand tonight might hunger and thirst for righteousness in such a way that not only will they be here, but they will bring their loved ones. These are trying times, dangerous times. And oh God, we pray that the Holy Ghost will take charge of men and women in Coatesville and in these surrounding towns, that they might hear thy word and move in their hearts toward thee and be willing in the day of thy power, willing to do thy will. Oh Lord, watch between us now while we're absent one from another. The Lord, watch between me and thee, between my house and your house forever. Oh blessed God, come so close to us that we who look upon each other tonight will one day through Jesus Christ be in that city of gold, yes, that kingdom thou hast gone to prepare for them that love thee. Let us meet somewhere up there in the sweet fields of Eden where the tree of life is blooming. Let it be our privilege to be there together, to shake hands and talk it over, to tell about Jesus and his love. Yes. We are not kidding, Lord, from the bottoms of our hearts. We ask these mercies upon us tonight in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.